Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
So what if you don't get anything for Christmas? Amen? You got everything you could possibly want, everything you could possibly need, you have in Jesus Christ. Can I hear you say amen? Good to see you here tonight. Hope you had a good day. Amen. Hope you had a wonderful day. Hebrews chapter 10. And who in here did their homework this week? Huh? You didn't know about homework. I bet you got through Grandview High School with that same comment. What homework? I didn't know about any homework. Anyway, and I heard that they'll actually graduate people that do that at Grandview, right? Is that how it works? All right. Anyway, well, did anybody do their homework? Jan, way to go. And so are you prepared to share with the class tonight?
I don't know if I got it right, but I got something down.
Well, that's okay. That's all right.
I didn't come up with 10 items.
That's okay. Out of this group, I'll accept anything. So... okay, you can go to the head of the class. Huh?
Linda
did hers, but she went down. Well, that don't count. Okay? That's like Brady saying, well, I did my homework, but it's at home. Yeah. Or he force-fed it to his brother. Anyway, we'll have a good study in the Word tonight, and I'm glad you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's grace. His grace is sufficient. You believe that? Say amen. And if His grace can't save you, you can't. I'm telling you, you cannot save yourself. Can't do it. Okay? Many people have tried and they can't do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, Lord, for this Bible. I thank you, dear God, for just the time to study it. Lord, to find out its truths. Lord, Father, to just see how right the Bible is. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for the sweet words that you present to us here. Thank you, dear God, for the precious promises. I thank you, Father, Lord, for the covenant that you made with Abraham, Lord, that you would bless him. Lord, that you would give him eternal life, Lord. And he believed you and trusted you, Father. We thank you, dear God, for the faith of Abraham tonight. We ask you, Lord God, that you would just open our ears and incline our hearts to your word tonight. And teach us great and mighty things that we know not. And Lord, Father, no matter how small or big, no matter how simple or profound they are, Lord, help us to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God tonight. And Lord, Father, just add to your Word your blessings, Lord. They're already there. We ask you, God, Lord, for your grace tonight. We love you. We thank you for this Bible tonight. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Romans, Hebrews, I'm going to say Romans. Romans, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm so used to hear Gary tell everybody, go to read Romans 10 and believe it exactly as it's. So I'm going to tell you to read Hebrews 10, believe it exactly the way it's written tonight. He said in verse 7, and I'm going to build up to verse 9, but he said, Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Let me just touch on this briefly. There are those who believe that God is going to restore Levitical priesthood sacrifices to Israel as his token that they are saved and accepted of God. That's a lie. It is a lie. The blood of bulls and goats and little lambs cannot take away sins. They cannot atone for man. It's almost after Christ has offered his own blood. God offered his own blood. Now for God to accept the blood of bulls and goats, that's ridiculous. And it says right here, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. None of them pleased or satisfied the demands, the just demands of God. None of them did. So here's what he said. Then said he, lo, verse 9, I come to do thy will, O God. And I want you to, this is the phrase now that we concentrated on. Is this what you did your homework on, Jan? Got it? Okay. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And so the homework that I gave last week, Brady, was go through and think of things in the Bible where God took away or did away with one thing and then put something in its place. Is that kind of what you did, Jan?
Kind of.
Roughly. Okay, all right. I'll tell you what I want to do before we turn it over to Sister Jan. And anybody else that's got anything tonight, take your Bible, turn to the book of Job chapter 42. Now, what we're going to see tonight is an absolute principle of the Bible. There are many of these. They're just principles that God spells out all through the pages of the Scriptures. When you read the Bible and study the Scriptures, you get to see these patterns. You get to see the doctrine here in Hebrews 10:9, but then you see how God does it in different places in the Bible. In Job chapter 42, are you familiar with the story of Job? Job was rich and increased with goods. The devil thought that he could tempt Job and cause him to curse God and disobey God. And so he went before God and asked God for an allowance to place a curse on him. And God said, you can do anything you want to anything that's his, but you cannot touch his body. That tells you right there that the devil does not have an automatic permission, nor does he have the power, unless God wills it, to harm your body or to touch your body. He does not have that power unless God grants it to him. If God says to the devil, stay away, then the devil has to stay away. Amen? God will not allow him to do that. And so he stays away. The second time, after the devil had cursed everything around Job, then right after that, the devil comes back to God and says, okay, I got all this stuff. Now I want to afflict his body. And God said, you can afflict his body, but you can't kill him. Now, that does tell me something. It tells me that the devil, when given the permission, has the power over death. The New Testament clearly spells that out, that the devil has power over death. And so, but God stayed him, or God withheld him and kept him from killing Job. But you remember the boils and everything like that. But remember all the things that Job lost. He lost his lands. He lost his cattle. He even lost his own children. Do you remember that? Okay? All of the loss that Job sustained as the devil was cursing him. And I want you to notice that's how Job's life was. But I want you to notice how Job's life turned out. Let's look at in Job chapter 42, verse 12. The Bible says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So how did God work here? He blessed the latter end of Job more than Job's beginning. That's something. So remember this. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. When God works, he works in this fashion. The first is okay. I mean, it's all right. The second is better. It's perfect. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so the Bible's telling you that Job ended up better than he was when he began. Now take your Bible and turn to, let's see here, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I'm showing you, I call it the New Heaven principle. New Heaven and New Earth principle. I've taught on this in different ways before. But I'm going to show you the reality of it. Revelation 21, begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 5 verses of Revelation 21. John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Is it going to exist simultaneously with the old heaven and the old earth? It's not allowed to. It's not God's way. It's not His plan. That's not how God operates. It's not how He works. And so He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So right here, God is showing you the doctrine. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. The idea of the word establish means that once it's set in place, it doesn't move. It doesn't go anywhere. You cannot take it away. And so I want you to understand this. When the new heaven and the new earth come along, it's never going to vanish away. It's never going to fade. There is no rust or moth which would corrupt it. There is not going to be any sin. There are not going to be any sinners. There are not going to be any fallen angels. There are not going to be any devils. The devil has been cast into the lake of fire, and that's where he's going to stay forever and forever and forever. And once God establishes the new heaven and the new earth, there is nothing that is going to end it. It will always be. But the first heaven and the first earth have an ending. They had a beginning, and they have an ending. And the first, now, I'll be honest with you, I am enjoying the first earth. I love the earth that God created. I like being outdoors. I do have a connection with God when I see the things that He's created. There's nothing unbiblical about that. Romans 1 tells us that we can see the Godhead in the things that have been made. I believe in that. I don't look at the stars and say, wonder how they got there. I know who put them there. Amen?
Amen.
I know who planted all those trees. I know who formed all those hills and all those valleys that we four-wheel up and down. Amen? I know who did all that. That's God. I'm enjoying the first earth. The first heaven and the first earth aren't bad. But they are temporal, temporary. They were not meant to last. And so what God's going to do is that He's going to utterly take away, completely. Peter says in 2 Peter that the elements are going to melt and dissolve with a fervent heat. Going to completely dissolve away. Let me give you a little, I don't know if there, I guess this is physics or atomic physics or whatever. Who in here remembers the atom from school? Remember studying the atom, right? Remember that one? Yeah? Okay. Everything that exists is made up of little atoms. Okay? Hydrogen is an atom. Water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen. They're made of two atoms combined. Actually, there's three. Made up of three atoms combined together, and that's what makes water. To me, it's really interesting. Hydrogen in its base form is extremely flammable. Oxygen is extremely flammable. When you combine them together to make water, they put fires out. Never did understand that one, okay? But around every atom, let's say you've got an oxygen atom. Oxygen has eight protons in the middle, eight neutrons, and it has eight electrons spinning around. That's its atomic number, okay? You remember that, Madeline? Okay? The electrons around and the protons in the middle, right? Now, who in here has ever had two magnets? What is it that you know about two magnets, Sterling? They will not... The same charges, the two north ends of two magnets will not attract one another. They will what? They'll push away. So the south poles of any two magnets, you cannot push them together. They will push away from each other. Now, here's the big question that science cannot answer. With all those positively charged protons in the center of an atom, what keeps them from pushing away from each other? In every atom, there is like charged particles in the center of the atom, and they're all bunched together like this. What keeps them all together? Let me tell you, Jesus does.
Amen.
The Bible says, by him, all things consist. You know what the word consist is? When you're mixing dough, what are you looking for? Consistency. How the dough holds together. And so the Bible says, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. In other words, they're all held together by Christ. He has it in his hand. One of these days, it's going to dissolve because all of those particles push away from each other and nothing will exist anymore. Now, at this point, God's going to put in a new heaven and a new earth. Somebody say amen. Did I make that science lesson pretty easy for you? Okay, all right, that's good. Even for Grandview students. All right, okay. So watch this. Revelation 21. There was no more sea, verse 1 and verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Are there tears on this earth? Say amen. Is there death on this earth? Say amen. Sorrow. Crying, pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, what did he say? I make all things new. Write. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. See, here we have the idea that God, he's taking away the first heaven and the first earth and all the crying and all the pain and all the sorrow and all the death that's associated with it. And he puts in its place a new heaven and a new earth. And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And in that second, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sin, no more curse, no more sea. It's all over with and done with. Somebody say amen. Okay, so watch this. Jesus tells now Nicodemus. He says, How can I go to the kingdom of heaven? How can I be with God? How can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, except a man be what? Born again. So what is God's principle? He has to take away the first so he can establish the second. There's a song by Pat Boone, and I tried to find it, and I can't find it. Okay? It's called Everybody Dies. And it's a neat song, okay? But he says, the lyrics of the song, he says, if you're born twice, you die once. Born once, die twice. And that's true. If you're only born once, you will have the second death on you, the curse of death on you. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. Because you know what God is doing in death? He's taking away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm, Lisa and I and our family, we're kind of going through a deal right now, dealing with death. I miss my dad. I miss my grandbaby. Okay? And we miss them bad. But I will let God take away the first, that he may establish the second with both of them. I'll let God do that. I'll let him do it all day long. And it hurts. But I trust him. Because I know what he's doing. And I like the fact that I know from this Bible what God is doing. Here's my comfort. The scriptures are my comfort. And I absolutely love that. All right, so you have the idea. Now watch this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now remember, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. All right? So turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to show you how this doesn't work. That's how God does it. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is better than the beginning. No, that's not what it says, does it? The latter end is what? Worse than the beginning. And it, because he says, verse 21, for it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I mean, everybody here, if you can just pardon that language here for a minute, everybody here has vomited. And you vomited and you felt better once you vomited. Oh, you got that out of you. But then, like a dog, you return back to it and lap it up. That's worse. That's worse than being sick before the vomiting. And so God has a clear thing in the Bible. That's what He showed through Israel wandering in the wilderness. They started out good. But where did they end up? Where did practically every Israelite that left Egypt, where did they end up except for Joshua and Caleb? Where did they end up? Their carcass fell in the wilderness. Their latter end was worse than their beginning. But you know why? They stopped believing. It was through unbelief, not their works. It was through unbelief. Joshua and Caleb, however, believed. Their latter end was better than their beginning. They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And now God uses them. Joshua and Caleb become the two mighty men of God in the book of Joshua to put down all of the enemies in the land of Canaan. And God used them mightily and truly. Joshua's latter end. What do we quote Joshua saying? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Truly, Joshua's latter end was better than his beginning. So while I like to preach and teach to everybody that God's good to us and God loves us and God has mercy on us and God saves us and all of these things, there's a clear warning in the Scripture. Don't let what happened to Israel happen to you. Don't be a dog. Don't return to your vomit. Because the Bible clearly is teaching the latter end is worse than the beginning. I've been in this church 1974. I've been in this church long enough to see people come in, come down to the altar, make a profession of faith, a few years down the road, leave, never darken the door of a church again, end up in all kinds of sin and wickedness. They won't have nothing to do with church ever again. And I'm telling you, their latter end worse than their beginning. Yeah. It is better for them to not have ever known. Yeah. Okay? Now, having said that, now I want us to get to this principle here. And I'm going to just kind of take a few minutes tonight and go through and look at some examples in the Scripture. Some examples in the Scripture of how God takes away the first and establishes the second. All right, Sister Jan. Bless you now. Did Wayne help you in any way doing this? Why not? Oh, okay. All right. Well, I was. What'd you come up with?
Well, in the beginning in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices.
Okay.
In the New Testament, we only have one sacrifice, and that was Jesus.
That's perfect. Look what God did. He took away the first. In fact, God made it physically impossible for the Jews to even keep the law. He made it impossible for them to do it. Because in order to keep the law on the Day of Atonement, they had to go in with the blood and sprinkle it seven times on the mercy seat. Guess what everybody found out on the day that Christ died and the curtain was rent inside the temple? Guess what they all found out? There's no ark there. It's gone. They can't even put 12 fresh baked loaves of bread on the table of showbread. You know why? No table. It wasn't there. So what Jan said was right. He took away the Old Testament animal sacrifices. He made it absolutely physically impossible for the Jews to fulfill the law of sacrifices. Because he took the very thing necessary for their sacrifice. He took it away from them. Literally, he took it away so that he could establish the one true sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And after that, there remaineth no more. There is no more sacrificing for sins. Amen? He did it once for all. Good job. You got anything else in there?
Yeah. I put that in the Old Testament. I really don't know how to word this, but I put that God didn't really appear personally to individuals. He spoke to them and worked through them, where Jesus in the New Testament came and lived among us and showed us how to live.
Good one. I hadn't thought of that, but you actually helped me think of this. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we know in part, see you in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be what? Done away. Shall be taken away. So it's an absolute principle in Scripture. That's good. Yay! Okay? And that's, by the way, that's biblical. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. God, who at some two times and in diverse manners spake unto us in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He took away so He could establish. I love it. Anyway, anything else there? Now, you're on a roll, so keep going. And everybody just kind of listen to that, and if you come up with something, jump in.
In the Old Testament, the miracles that God performed were more to show His power and to make people realize that He was the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
The miracles that Christ performed when He came were more of an individual nature that helped heal people's bodies as well as their soul. They showed Christ's love instead of His power.
Okay. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that. Yes, sir. Okay.
John the Baptist and Christ. John the Baptist came to establish, but He took John the Baptist out.
Yeah. Right, so He can establish the second. John was the forerunner.
Right.
Okay? Wait, he's not done. Go ahead.
And then in the Old Testament with Abraham and Sarah, Abraham came into Hagar for Ishmael, but Ishmael had to be removed to make room for the second, which is Isaac.
I got that in my notes. Let me deal with that one for a minute, because that one is beautiful. And if you go study the story of Abraham, Ishmael, Hagar, Isaac, and Sarah, you'll absolutely see this principle in motion, because both of them doubted God. They doubted God because God had clearly told Abraham through Sarah that this this child was going to be done. And Sarah said, well, Sarah sounded like a lot of modern scholars and Bible preachers today. Well, maybe God meant this. Maybe God was speaking Hebrew. Maybe He meant this in the Hebrew. So Sarah said, here's Hagar. She's mine. It will be like it's my child. And everybody in the world knows that it's not. I don't care I don't care what kind of piece of paper you got. I don't care how you felt like you owned this individual. Everybody in the world knows that when someone else has a baby, it's not your baby. Amen. So anyway, Abraham goes into Hagar. God never condoned that, by the way. I believe that was wrong. Okay? He goes into Hagar. She has a son, and the son grows up. And then lo and behold, now Sarah has a son. And the two are not getting. Hagar despises Sarah, despises Isaac and Ishmael, and they're not getting along because the two don't agree. And so Sarah goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. Get rid of her. And Abraham goes to God. God says, do it. So watch this. He cast out the bondwoman and her son. You know what God did? He took away the first. Because Ishmael was first. He took away the first that He may establish the second. And Isaac, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac. And Christ came through the lineage of Isaac and not Ishmael. Somebody say amen. I love it. What was the third one you had?
The third one was the story with Joseph. Because Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, was bought by Potiphar. God established him with Potiphar. But then through Potiphar's wife, he took away establishment with Potiphar and put him in Egypt, and he ended up ruling most of
them. Not bad. And could we say that Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, had it good? Joseph could eat food right out of the refrigerator.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
He could eat whatever he wanted. sleep wherever he wanted except for Potiphar's bed. Okay? Do whatever he wanted. He had it good. With the exception of Potiphar's wife. Now, Potiphar's wife, I want to tell you what she represents. She represents Mystery Babylon, the harlot. And you know what Mystery Babylon is a picture of? It's the spirit of this earth, this world. This world is a woman. This earth is a woman. And this woman, Joseph had to be taken out of that. And that's pretty good. And established as king and ruler over the entire world, basically, is what he did. So he took away the first and established the second. You guys are getting it. All right, Brian, it's your turn. You know, I'm going to stop you right here, and I'm going to let you finish in a minute. That verse we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, clearly Saul, his end was worse than his beginning. Clearly, the Bible teaches that. His end was worse than his beginning because he started out believing. And then he stopped believing and trusting in God so much so that now he's in the hands of the witch of Endor. You pay attention to that. Amen? There's a lesson for us in that deal right there. Keep believing. Don't stop believing what God said. Amen? Okay? All right, now, go ahead, keep going.
Oh, well, then God put King David
in. Right.
It's a picture of Jesus Christ and, you know, just an overall picture of how, I mean, God's blessings and what God wants.
Do you know what Jacob prophesied over Judah in the Genesis 49, I think? He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." God had already designed, it was already prophesied, that the kingly line was to come through the tribe of Judah. Saul was not from Judah, he was a Benjamite. Okay? But God established King Saul. It started out good. I mean, it started out good. But it turned bad. And God took away Saul. And remember, how many opportunities did David have to ascend to the throne of Israel while Saul was still alive? How many? Multiple. How many times was Saul's life literally in David's hands? When he went down and took a spear from him. And then called out to him, "Saul, look here. Stop chasing me. If I wanted to kill you, I would have done it already. Leave me alone." But I'm going to watch this. I'm going to watch this now. The first hates the second. Hagar hated Sarah and her son. Are you listening to me? This flesh, this first birth, hates the new birth and will war against it. It will fight and war against it. Now watch this. David could not ascend to the throne. David himself would not. He said, "That's the Lord's anointed." David understood the principle, didn't he? He said, "I can't do anything to the first. That's God's doing." He said, "It's the Lord's anointed." And so David could not be established as the king and the kingly line through Judah, coming through now down to Jesus Christ, until Saul of Benjamin had been taken out of the way. And once Saul was taken out of the way, David then was anointed to be king over all Israel. God himself did it. Okay? That's how that works. Yes, sir.
Another one is the priesthood, just the priests of the Old Testament.
Yeah. Right. Hebrews was teaching about the Levitical priesthood and how Abraham did not go. I mean, here's Levi in the loins of Abraham paying tithes to someone who's greater than Abraham. Someone who's greater than Levi. Levi was paying tithes in Abraham to who? Melchizedek, who was of the order of Melchizedek, the high priestly order that's in heaven. The angelic priesthood in heaven is the order of Melchizedek, and that's where Jesus comes from, and that's what you and I are a part of as priests, as New Testament priests and believers. We are after not the order of Levi, which means that God's not going to turn his back to killing animals. Amen? There's another killing to be done. I won't get into that tonight. That's a deep one. Okay? But anyway, after the order of Melchizedek, so he took away the first, the Levitical priesthood, so that he may establish the second. Once, and the second is now established, and it's not going anywhere. It's not going away. Amen? That's pretty good so far. Who's got something else? Yes, ma'am. Andrea.
Israel was taken to Egypt when Joseph was there to feed them during the famine. Then 400 years later, they were slaves. And then they were taken out, and they were brought to the promised land. They had to be completely taken out, Red Sea closed behind them.
Yeah.
Yards, to the point where those who remembered Egypt had to be killed off. And then the new ones were brought into the promised land.
That is a good analogy there. He took away Egypt. And I like the analogy of closing the Red Sea. Close the Red Sea off. You're not going back.
Any way that they couldn't go back.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I like that one. Anybody else got one? I got a few here on my paper. Some of you have covered these real well. Appreciate that. Let's rightly divide the word of truth, shall we? Okay? And it's actually relatively simple. Here it is. Okay? Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's already divided. Old Testament and New Testament. Doesn't get any more divided than that. Amen? Okay? Now, I want to tell you something. That God, He said this, the whole book of Hebrews was to establish in your mind that He has taken away the first covenant. We are not going to go to heaven under the terms of the first covenant. God has done away with the Levitical priesthood. He's done away with the temple, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody even knows where the Ark of the Covenant is. Nobody knows where it is. God has taken it away. He has removed that and He's fulfilled it in Christ. And so the old covenant, Hebrews is plain on this, and that's what he's getting at. Because he mentioned that just right prior to that, he mentioned about the sacrifices under the law. And so then he said, then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And so it was 400 years after the last prophet spoke, Malachi, 400 years after that. And God had taken all that away. So now Christ comes and his blood is the New Testament, his word, his covenant that he's making with all believers. That if you'll believe, you can have eternal life and believe what God said, you have eternal life. So he took away the first. And it's taken away. Yep. Why chase it down, Brady? You ask me, if given a choice, do I want to live here forever? Do I want to live up there? And I've said this, anybody who's up in heaven, you think they want to come back down here? That's crazy. You think they want to come down here and go through zits and puberty and spankings and not getting your homework done? And amen! I don't want to go through that junk again. Amen! So that's the Old and the New Testament. Watch this now. Adam. Adam was the first. He was the Son of God. Luke chapter 3 spells it out. He was God's Son, made of the earth. And God took away the first Adam so He could establish the second Adam. Where did Adam's wife come from? His body. Where is Christ's wife coming from? His body. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, I'm just going to give you facts. You can say, I don't care about this if you don't want to. Adam lived 930 years. And is it coincidence or providence that the first chapter of the New Testament is the 930th chapter of the Bible? Matthew chapter 1 is 930th chapter of the Bible. God literally did away with the old so He could establish the new. Providence or coincidence? You make the call. Now, if you don't believe me, count it out yourself. Okay? But that's exactly what he did. Moses, watch this now. Moses was the came out with the first law. The Ten Commandments, the law of sacrifices, the law of feasts, the law of this, and the law of that, and the law of unclean women. Ladies, and I'll tell you something, you wouldn't want to go through what a Jewish woman had to go through when she was unclean. Okay? All the uncleanness, that all the stuff, all the times you had to wash your hands, you had to clean this, you had to do that, and I mean it was awful. It was rough that those people had to live under that law. And God has said, now we have a new law. We have new commandments, by the way. If you don't believe, just go start reading the New Testament. You'll find new commandments in here. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. John said, a new commandment I give you. And that's the commandments that we're told to keep, is those new commandments. And God has taken away the first and established the second. Ishmael and Isaac. And you'll read that in Galatians chapter 4. You might want to write that down. Don't have time to get into that tonight. But if you study Galatians chapter 4, you'll see the difference between the old and the new covenants. You'll see that Ishmael, you know who Ishmael represents in that story? It's an allegory, which some stupid lady on YouTube says right there, it's an allegory. And you know what she's saying? It ain't real. It has a mythological meaning to it. It doesn't really mean what it says. I believe Ishmael. I believe Isaac. Amen. You know who he says Ishmael is? Ishmael represents the Jews who were born in Mount Sinai. They were born and gone under an oath at Mount Sinai, and they're in bondage, just like Hagar was. He said they were gendered at Mount Sinai, and they're in bondage. But he said Isaac, his mother was free. And he said, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's what it says. And he says, everybody who believes and is born under that second covenant is born. This is why you have to be born again. And you had an earthly mother. That was, well, Judy Hoggard, and that was Gloria Leonard to Lisa. But I have a heavenly mother. And it's not Mrs. Some Young Moon either. Amen? Okay. My heavenly mother is New Jerusalem, which is a free, which is the mother of us all. That's what the Bible clearly says. I about fell out of my chair. I read that for the first time. I went, I've got a mother. Amen. Esau was born first. And how did Jacob end up with the blessing that he got from his father, Isaac? Esau was taken away. Esau was not even in the room. He was long gone. He was out deer hunting. See what that gets us, the trouble it gets us in, guys? And no telling what we missed out at home. Amen? Esau was long gone. God had taken away Esau so that he could establish Jacob. Clearly he did that in the scripture. Where did the lineage come from? It didn't come from Esau. It came from Jacob. All right? I talked about the first part of Job and the latter end of Job. Okay, how about Abigail? A woman named Abigail in the Bible. She was married to a man named Naboth. Naboth, apparently, and the Bible just tells you this, you don't have to look it up. Naboth means foolish or churlish or whatever that is. He was a mean, nasty, ornery. David, let me tell you the story. David went and had all his fighting men, and he was hungry and tired. His men were tired. They ended up on Naboth's farm. And he saw one of the servants of Naboth, and he said, I'm David. I'm going to be king here. Political favors, okay? Send word to Naboth. I'm here. I fought for his land. I'm asking for a place to sleep tonight for my men and some bread and water, you know, just some things to eat to get it. You know, we're hungry. Naboth sends word back and says, who is David? I don't owe you nothing. Get off my land, you scoundrel. Okay, that was Naboth. And Abigail was married to him. Now, listen, I want to tell you something. I do not condone a man being abusive to his wife. I think that's wicked. And I think they ought to do now what they used to do in the old days. I think some guys ought to take that fella out and teach him a lesson. You want to hit on a woman? Bring it on, Jack. Okay? That may not be right either, but I'm just telling you. That some of that nonsense would be done away with. Amen? Okay? Abigail had it bad at home. She had to put up with this man. She had to put up with his garbage. And I'm sure she was sick of it. And I'm sure that she went to bed at night crying, God, I can't take this no more. Now, when you listen to this, I believe that when Abigail presented herself to David, I think she loved him. I think she said, oh, I'd like to be married to a guy like that. She knew it would have been wrong to just leave her husband and go with David. She knew it would be wrong. So she went back and she told Naboth, David was coming to kill you, and I stopped him for you. Now listen to me. I'm just going to throw this in for free. Do good to people that hate you. Amen. Abigail could have said, you know what? This is my opportunity right here. Murder for hire. She went back and she said, my Lord, I stopped David from coming to kill you because he was going to. And the Bible says when Nabal's heart, when he heard that, his heart turned stone immediately. It's like he had a stroke and went into a coma. And the Bible says he was there for 10 days. That's the law. Nabal, you know who Abigail was married to? She was married to the law. She was married to the Old Testament. And 10 days later, her husband died. And David found out about it and sent word. Well, how about it, Abigail? Hey, baby. And Abigail went and she married David, her Lord, with five of her maidens. A beautiful thing there. But now she's free to marry the second. Romans chapter 7 teaches that law very plainly. A woman, as long as her husband lives, is under the law and cannot remarry until the husband dies. Now she's free, and now she can remarry. And that was the thing. God took away the old, and He took away the first so that He could establish the second. Let me give you another story real quick here. All right? Turn to John chapter 6. All right? John chapter 6. And I'm going to close this out here real quick. Now, I want you to listen to this. John chapter 6. After these sayings, verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And let's see, am I in the right place? Where is the story of Him turning water into wine? I wrote that in the wrong chapter. John 4, maybe my 6 looks like a 4. Okay, where is it? John 4. Okay. Chapter 2. All right. Well, my 6 does not look like a 2. I know that. Okay. But watch this now. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And He said unto them, draw now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And said, now watch this, look at verse 10. He said, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. Now I was going to get to this a while ago, and I want you to listen to this. When God does it, it starts out one way and it ends up better. That's God's way. Okay? When the devil does it, it always sounds good. It always starts out good. Every sin that we can commit feels, tastes, smells good, looks good. Every one of them. But there is always an aftermath of that sin that is unbearable. Amen? That's the devil's work. And so look at this. Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Look there. What did Jesus made the good wine? The second. The first had to be... See, they wouldn't have wanted this one, and Jesus would not have made it until the first wine was done away with. So He took away the first. Now He may establish the second. Boy, it's good, isn't it? By the way, where do you put new wine? New bottles. You do not put old wine in new bottles, new wine in old bottles. You don't do it. You have to take away the first. And this is, I want to tell you, this flesh is the old bottle. It is the old bottle. And it must be taken away so that God can establish the second. And once He's established the second, after this body's gone, there will be no more disease in me, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more hurting, no more death, no more sweating. Amen? No more working. No more looking for a job. Amen? No more none of that stuff. It'll all be done away with, and that is God's plan. So here's, I mean, you just take this and put it in a practical realm. Examine the issues of your life. and they start out good and turn out bad, God was not in it. But if they start out good and they end up better, God was in it. How's your marriage? I mean, I thought, Lisa and I thought, man, we just in love with each other 25 and a half years ago. I'm not real sure. The way I love her now, the way I loved her when we got married cannot be compared to how I love her now. It's no comparison whatsoever. Okay? That's God's working. I didn't wake up 25 and a half years later and say, man, I've hated her. It's been getting worse every day. Good grief. Boy, I wish I had a bass boat. Okay? I don't wake up every day thinking that. That's God's honest truth. Okay? That just examine the things in your life. You go out and buy a new car. What happens to it 5 years later? It's a dirty piece of junk. Got French fries stuck down in the seat. Okay? You've already robbed the seats a dozen times looking for gas money. Okay? That's just how this world is. When God establishes it, it goes from good to better to best. That's God's plan. That's God's way. Aren't you glad? So go ahead and stand to your feet. They talk about all the old days. You used to have revival going on for 2-3 weeks. And boy, they shut the bar. Listen, I didn't live back then. I don't have a clue how that works. I have not seen that with my eyes. And if all I had to go on was how religion was in the old days, I don't have much. I didn't see that. I have the idea that the days ahead of the church are better than the days that are behind us. Because of this principle right here. I mean, look at what we got to look forward to. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you think the day you got saved was good, what about the day you're redeemed? Good. Amen. Tell God thank you for His Word. Tell God thank you for putting the New Testament second.
Amen.
Okay? Grace. Grace is better than the law, by the way. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You, God, Lord, for Your grace. Lord, I love the law. I don't want anybody to get me wrong, God. It's good what You said to do and not do. Lord, there's no way around it. But Lord, I'm glad for grace. Grace is better. The sacrifice of Christ clearly is better than all of those things. I thank You, Lord, for Your Son who is obedient in all things, God. And I love being in Christ. Thank You for that. Lord, just fill our hearts and our minds, Lord, with this principle tonight. And establish it in our hearts. Establish our goings with it, Father. We love You and we thank You, dear God, for being with us tonight. We love You and we trust You in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Don't turn it off yet. Hang on. I got one more thing to say. Okay? Everybody else's doctrine about the Bible is we believe the Bible was perfect and inspired in the original manuscripts, but it's gotten worse since that time. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe it's getting better every day. Listen, when I read this Bible, it gets better every day. Amen. All right.
How about Christ has already came back?
Duh, baloney.
Yeah.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard, is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, You take over the reins in my life, and You be the Lord of my life. And You give me the promise of Your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.